Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Brother Doug has, since the beginning of the year, been in a series entitled A Biblical Worldview. And we're not going to step away from that for the weeks that he's gone, but I'm going to do a kind of a sub-series inside the biblical worldview. And I've entitled this series, The View from the Mount. I think if we're going to have a biblical worldview, it's vitally important that we start with the red letters. The red letters in the Bible, the words of Jesus. And so we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount for the next few weeks while I'm preaching on Sunday mornings. I want to warn you, though, the view from the Mount is very different from the view in the valley. So when we begin to think about a biblical worldview and Jesus' words, when we say the words today, if I were to say to you, I am blessed, what does that mean? When we tell people, I am blessed, well, what we generally mean by that is, well, I'm financially stable. My health's in good shape. I have pretty much all of my needs met right now. I'm living a good life. There are good things happening. My children are behaving most of the time. My spouse likes me most of the time. That's what we mean when we say, I am blessed. But is that what Jesus said? We're going to look at the Beatitudes this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Stand with me, if you would, as we read these first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. And seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open your word to us. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive this message as we talk about the words of Jesus. Father, help his words, Father, to sink deeply into our hearts and into our spirits. And Lord, I pray that this morning everyone would do business with you while they are here. Forgive our sin. Guide my words in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus seemed to have a very different view of blessed from what I said at the beginning, right? Did he say anything about having good health or your spouse liking you or having all of your needs met? No, it was quite the opposite, actually. The word blessed here is the Greek word makarios, which can be translated blessed or happy or happier. So you could equally read all of these scriptures this way. You could say, happy are the poor in spirit, happy are those who mourn, happy are the meek, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow! So let's go through this list that Jesus gave and compare it to my list that I gave at the beginning. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That doesn't really sound like blessed and happy to me. To be in mourning, to be poor in spirit, to be meek and humble. Those don't sound like people who are blessed. As a matter of fact, it sounds exactly opposite. That sounds like someone who is struggling from my definition of blessed that I gave you at the beginning. So we must ask this question. It has to be answered. Whose definition is correct? Ours that we tend to have, or Jesus' definition? Which one is correct? Well, if you're a note taker, get your pencil and paper ready. We're going to go through this these 12 verses very, very quickly. But we're going to go through all of them, and I'm going to give you a little bit about each verse. And then we'll wrap up at the end. Let's look first at verse number 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, what Jesus was referring to is to not be spiritually arrogant. Now, when you think about people in Jesus' day that you would classify as spiritually arrogant, who are the first ones that come to mind? Pharisees. That's exactly right. The Pharisees indeed were spiritually arrogant. But in that day, the common Jewish person would have called them blessed. Why? Because they were the elite upper crust. They had status in society. And these Pharisees, they were very, very proud of their holiness. But Jesus said, you're blessed if you're not like that. If you're not spiritually arrogant, if you're poor in spirit. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus is referring to some Pharisees. And Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. But truly, I tell you, they've received all the reward they're going to get. So that's what Jesus said about those people. But he says of the poor in spirit, the not spiritually arrogant, that they are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you are poor in spirit, not spiritually arrogant, your reward will be the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk more in a minute about what that means. Then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who are in mourning, or who are grieving, for they will be comforting. Why does sadness have to be a part of blessing? Why does sadness have to be a part of blessing? That's what came to mind. Why is it a blessing to be in mourning? A couple weeks ago, I buried my uncle, who died at 58. Ralph Pryor, but we all called him Bubba. I love Bubba. He was one of my very favorite people on the earth because he was so funny. And his wife, Amy, as I was reading through this verse, she is grieving right now. Because he died very suddenly in the morning and she was there with him and he was gone. And she is in mourning. And Jesus would say she is blessed. Why? Because this, only in that place can you truly experience the comfort of your Heavenly Father. Only in that place can you experience God's comfort. If you've ever lost someone and you have experienced the embrace of God, you felt His arms around you, helping you, carrying you, walking with you each step because you didn't know if you were going to be able to make it without that person that you love so dearly, you understand the blessing of being comforted by God. And that's what Jesus said. Those who mourn and grieve, they will be comforting. You understand what Jesus meant. Verse number 5, he said, blessed are the meek. Now, this word meek can also be translated gentle or humble. He said, the meek or the gentle or the humble will inherit the earth. Let me say this. Meekness is not weakness. Okay? Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was classified as what? Meek and lowly, right? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But Jesus was not weak, but he was meek and he was humble. A person with a meek and an humble attitude is someone who knows that they are a sinner saved by grace. They know who they are. They know that their strength comes from God. And they know what matters most. And what matters most is God, and then others, and then yourself. Those are the kind of people who are classified as meek or humble or gentle. And they are the people who live their lives accordingly to how they know of where their relationship is and where God's relationship is up here and where everybody else is. They understand those things and they live accordingly. And Jesus said of those people, he said they're going to inherit the earth. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about the earth now? No. not in the nasty now and now, but in the eternal life, in Revelation, excuse me, chapter 21, where God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The meek, the gentle, the humble, those who understand who they are and who God is, those people will inherit that new earth. Why? Because they're saved. Because they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they put their faith in God and not in themselves. Those people will inherit the new earth. Right? Are you with me? Verse number 6. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." We tend to hunger and thirst for a lot of things these days, don't we? What are some things that we hunger and thirst for in this world? Money. Well, if I just had a little more money, I'd be able to get that new house. If I just made a little more money, I'd be able to get that new car. If I just made a little more money, I'd be able to get that new fill in the blank. We hunger for power. A lot of people are looking for acceptance. We hunger for achievement. We hunger for status. We want to be thought well of. We want to do well in our jobs. But Jesus said, blessed are those, or happy are those, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means goodness or virtue or integrity. When I was a kid, my youth director defined righteousness as right living. Right living. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for integrity, for right living. He says that they will be satisfied. Satisfied why? Why, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you seek after that kind of lifestyle, will you be satisfied? Well, one reason is because you won't have to wake up and remember who you told what lie to. One of the greatest reasons to live a righteous life is because you don't have to remember what you told what lie to who. You don't get it messed up. Because you can wake up each morning knowing that you have treated people correctly and that you have cared about people. You're satisfied because you can lay your head down at night knowing that you've lived a life of kindness and service to God and that you have pleased Him. Listen, guys, satisfaction is not something to snivel at. It is something to be grasped, something to seek. There's this old gospel song, "I'm satisfied, satisfied with Jesus." Me and Beth and Doug used to sing that song when we lived in Mississippi. Doug would do the bass part. He never did it really well. I'm sorry, Brother Doug. I know he's listening this morning. But anyway, it's a great song. Satisfied with Jesus. Satisfaction is something to be grasped. The young people, old people, middle people, all the people here. Let me tell you something I've learned in 48 years of life. True satisfaction only comes from one place, and that's Jesus. It doesn't come from things. It doesn't come from a new house. It doesn't come from more money. It doesn't come from a better status. It doesn't come from a new spouse. True satisfaction only comes from Jesus. It only comes from serving Him and loving Him, from doing what Jesus said. What did Jesus say were the greatest commandments? Love God, love people. That's what He said. Love God, love people. And when you do that, when you follow those simple commands, love God, love people, you will find true satisfaction. So that's verse number 6. Verse number 7. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, they receive mercy. Have you ever heard someone say, "I just want what I deserve"? Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Anybody ever said that? "I just want what I deserve. I just want what's coming to me." That's the dumbest thing you've ever said in your life if you said that. You don't want what's coming to you because what do you deserve? What do I deserve? To live an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I have transgressed, I have broken the law of God. And that's what I deserve. I don't want what's coming to me. That's why I cry out for mercy to Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy." Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin," or the payment for sin, is death. And we're all sinners. We've established that. Every one of us. Everybody in this room is a sinner. I don't care if you're a year old or if you're 102 years old. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever heard the saying, what comes around, goes around, comes around, or something? You don't know what that means. We usually say that about bad things, but it's also about good things. You can spin on a crazy cycle, where something bad leads to something else bad, which leads to something else bad, or you can spin on a really blessed cycle, on a mercy cycle. Because you understand you've received mercy from Jesus, and so you grant mercy to others because of what Jesus has granted you. And then in granting mercy to others, you receive more mercy. The more mercy we receive, the more mercy we grant. The more mercy we grant, the more mercy we receive. It's wonderful. That happens in marriage. That happens at work. Well, it should. That happens in life. In theory, it happens with your kids. In theory, eventually, when they grow out of their dumb stage, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Don't ever say, I just want what's coming to me. That is an arrogant, foolish thing to say. Verse number 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Clean hearts. Clean hearts. A heart that is devoted to God first and foremost. When you have a heart like that, Jesus said, you will see God. Do y'all realize that we miss God every day in our lives? Every day. We're walking around on this round rock, doing whatever it is we do, and we miss God. We miss seeing Him move because our hearts are devoted to other things. Our eyes and our hearts are devoted to other things. We're seeking other things, and so we miss seeing God because our hearts are not pure. Our hearts are tainted by what's around us and by the people that are around us, by the things that are around us, and we miss seeing God. But when we fix our hearts on God, when we focus our hearts and focus our eyes on God, Jesus said, we will see God. We will see Him everywhere. Do you ever want to see God move? Has anybody ever said, Lord, I just want to see You move? Anybody ever said that? Lord, I know I'm Your child, but I just want to see You move. Listen, He's moving. God does not sleep. He's not taking a nap. He's moving. And sometimes we don't see Him. And if we don't see Him, maybe we need to check our hearts. So if you're looking for God, if you're looking for God and you're crying out, Lord, I just want to see You move, check your heart. How's your heart? Because I promise you, He's moving. He may not be moving the direction you think. He may not be moving in the way you think, but He's moving. And if your heart is pure and your heart is clean, you'll see Him. You'll see Him. That's what Jesus said, verse number 8. Verse number 9, He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In a world of turmoil, be a peacemaker. In a world where everyone wants to argue and fight about everything, be a peacemaker. Be a bridge to help angry people come to Jesus. Nobody gets won to Jesus by yelling and screaming at Him. It don't work. People have tried it for centuries. It doesn't work. You want to lead people to Jesus? Be a peacemaker. Be a bridge between them and God. How do we do that? Live in a state every day where you strive to love God and love people. I'm going to keep going back to that. Love God and love people. Why? Because that's what Jesus said was most important. So that's our big application. Love God, love people. I promise you folks, if we could just grab a hold of those two things, the rest of this religious life, the rest of our Christian walk would be really easy. You just learn to love God and love people. Everything else is easy when you do that. live in a state every day where you strive to love God and love people. And you teach others to do the same. You teach others to do the same. I love Brother Josh. Brother Josh and I spend a lot of time during the week talking. He bounces things off of me and I bounce things off of him. And Josh just has a sweet spirit. Everybody here knows that. Everybody here loves Josh. I think Josh is a wonderful example of a peacemaker. Josh is, he's a bridge for so many people. And I appreciate him very much. I want you to know I love you. And I think a lot of you. That's verse number 9. Verse number 10, this is the last one, the 8th in the list. If you're keeping up, there's 8 of these. But Jesus said, persecuted, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are mistreated for Christ's sake. Not those who are just mistreated, those who are mistreated for Christ's sake. Blessed are those who are slandered and harassed. Because they strive to live a life that's genuine, marked by the teachings and instructions that Christ gave us. Blessed are those who are abused or oppressed because they are Christian. That's this last one. Jesus says their reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Though they are oppressed on earth, their reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And where's the best place to lay up your treasures? Not in the stock market, because it's tanking. Not in something you can stick in a safe in your house. Because one of these days, the economy of the world is going to go south, and all that paper money you've got stuck in the safe in your house ain't going to be good for anything. You'd be better off buying chickens. By the way, that's my advice for everybody here today. Buy you some chickens. Grow your own eggs. All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their reward will be great in heaven. We've got to learn to lay up our treasures in heaven. Lay up our rewards and our treasures in heaven. Where, what does he say? Moth and rust don't corrupt. Nobody's going to break in and steal it. The economy of the world's not going to change it. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, let's look back at Jesus' list. Remember, I told you at the beginning, our list of blessed, and then I gave you Jesus' list of people who he says were blessed, but it looked really different from our list. But let's look at the part B of Jesus' list, okay? The things that come out of being the type of people Jesus has said to be. The rewards. Here's his list of the rewards. First reward, the kingdom of heaven. That's great. Comfort of God. Wonderful. Inheritance of a new earth. Satisfaction in God. Mercy from God. Seeing God with our spiritual eyes as well as our physical eyes. Being called a child of God. Having a great reward in the kingdom of heaven. That's a great list. I want in on that list. So if you want in on that list, then you've got to be the kind of person Jesus says in part A of each of these statements. Meek. Humble, a peacemaker, kind, in mourning sometimes, poor in spirit, not thinking too much of yourselves, having a pure, clean heart. You're those kind of people. You get in on this list, this reward list. It's a great list. Like I said at the beginning, the view from the mount is very different from the view in the valley. And the problem, the issue we have, is we are spending all of our time in the valley. And we're looking around. Everybody watch. Look at what I'm doing here. Here's what we're all doing. We're in the valley, and we're looking right here. Right? We're looking right here. We don't spend near enough time looking right up there. We're not looking at the mountaintop. We're looking in the valley. And our eyes get stuck on what we see in the valley. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, encourages us this morning to look to the mountain. To look from the mountaintop. To get our eyes fixed on what really matters. And to understand that often when it seems like we're at our lowest is when we're actually at our greatest height. Jesus said, not Jesus, but James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 10, James wrote, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourself under God. understand who God is and who you are, and let Him lift you up. Quit trying to lift yourself up. You're just going to mess it up to begin with. I know, because I've done it. I'm really good at trying to lift myself up. I'm really bad at accomplishing anything out of it. We tend to, while we're down in the valley, we tend to typically associate happiness and blessing directly in correlation to the circumstances that are around us. But Jesus shows us true happiness and blessing comes not as a result of our circumstances, but as a result of living a life that is marked by Christ, His teachings, and His kingdom. And that's what He wants us to do, live a life marked by these things. See, guys, our sight is limited, right? What we can see is limited. Now, the older I get, the more limited my sight gets. Me and Jackie were working on some stuff in the house this weekend, and I broke my best pair of reading glasses. I almost cried because I just couldn't see anything anymore. And I had to read instructions in this book, and I couldn't read them. Man, our sight is limited, but Jesus' sight is not. Jesus' sight is not limited to the people that were around Him that day when He preached this Sermon on the Mount. It was a long sermon, but His light, He wasn't just seeing them. He was looking to the future. He was seeing us as He preached this sermon. He was seeing our children's children as He preached this sermon. He was seeing all the people who had already lived as He preached this sermon. And His words ring true. Jesus sees what we haven't seen. And He said we're blessed not because of what we have, but because of what we will have, of what we will experience, and because of whose we are. A wonderful example of that is the rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus spent every day begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. Lazarus never had anything. While the rich man had everything he wanted, as the Scripture says, he fared sumptuously. He had everything he could desire. He was the definition of my blessed list that I gave at the beginning. That was the rich man. But when they both died, what happened? Lazarus was comforted in the presence of God, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and in torment. He already had his reward. Lazarus' reward was coming. I don't want to be the rich man. And I don't want you to be either. We've got to fix our eyes on what matters. We've got to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. So here is the point. The point is, blessed are people who realize that they are spiritually in need. True blessing only comes as a result of living a life marked with Christ and His kingdom. I said that. But blessed are the people who realize that they are spiritually in need, because only in that mindset do we understand our need for a Savior and experience the love of our Heavenly Father firsthand. Only in that mindset can we experience the love of God. Listen, guys, I've spent a great deal of my life working for the Lord but seeking the wrong things. Does that make sense? Anybody else ever been there? You go to church on Sundays, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but your heart is seeking the wrong things apart from church. Sometimes even when you're in church, your heart is seeking the wrong things. Maybe you came to services today, and that's where your heart's been. It's been seeking the wrong things. And you wonder why you don't feel satisfied. You wonder why you're not happy. You wonder why your life is not full like you want it to be. If that's you, maybe you just have to get your sight fixed back up on the mountaintop. And quit looking at the valley. Quit looking at where you are and start looking up. Maybe that's you today. And if that's you, as Brother Dale comes, if that's you, then today this altar's open. If you need to come and you need to pour out your heart to God because you've had your eyes fixed on the wrong thing, why do you come to church if it's not to do business with God? If it's not to learn of Him and not to dedicate yourself to Him and not to turn your life around or turn your life more fully towards His desire, Why else would you come? The altar's open. Come do business with Him. Maybe you came here this morning to church and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you something, and let me make no bones about it. your reward is not the kingdom of heaven. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your reward is not the kingdom of heaven. Your reward is to get exactly what you deserve. And that's an eternity in hell. Don't leave this place like that. Jesus came and died. He lived a perfect life. And He was crucified and He died on that cross so that you could be reunited with your Heavenly Father God. So that your relationship with God could be repaired. Jesus came as a bridge to take away your sin, to be the payment for your sin, so that you could go to heaven. Today, the altar is open. Jesus is here. He's waiting. He's calling out for you. Come all you who are weary and heavy laden. My burden's light. I'm going to give you rest. He wants to give you rest. He wants to save your soul. He wants to change your life. And He wants to change your eternity. So if that's you today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, come down here and let's talk. Talk to one of our other pastors who will be in here today. Talk to most of the church members here. They can tell you how to be saved, what it means. It's very simple. You just confess that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is the Son of God. Put your faith and your trust in Him. And the Scripture says you will be saved. Let's all stand this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. I thank You for the privilege to stand up and to preach Your Word, God. I thank You for Jesus' words that He preached on the Sermon on the Mount, Father. These are some wonderful words and some very simple instructions that we began with this morning, God. But they're great and they're powerful. Lord, help us to understand what it means to have a pure heart, to have an humble heart and an humble spirit. Father, to be a peacemaker. Father, help us to understand the blessing and the comfort that comes out of mourning. God, may Your Spirit move in the hearts and lives of each person here today, Father. Encourage us, prick our hearts.